heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. Still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, had been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me anything you want and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I'll give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request. I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So immediately he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went and beheaded John in prison and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came in, took his body and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray before we look at God's word. Gracious Lord, we just pray now as we look at this rather disturbing story, we might understand what it has to teach us in this day and age and how we might govern ourselves and how we might understand our need of a Saviour in Jesus Christ. Amen. We've seen in the last few chapters, probably best to recap because we've had a week or so when we've not been in Mark's Gospel, we've seen that Jesus is getting noticed. He's been healing people. He's been teaching. He's even had this remarkable thing where he has raised the dead. We think of Jairus' daughter. And in these things and in Mark's mind, what he's teaching us is this. He made a statement right at the beginning of his gospel that Jesus Christ, this was the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's a bit like one of those novels, isn't it? That's, you know, you have the end at the start and then you have the rest of the book telling you how to get there. Well, Mark's been doing that. He's been showing that Jesus has authority. When people heard him teach, they were amazed because he didn't teach like the rabbis. He taught as one who had authority. Rabbis always refer to some other rabbi. There's always another rabbi you can refer to. So they just repeated them. And they might say, well, you know, Rabbi Hillel says this and Rabbi Aaron says that. And they didn't teach on their own authority. Jesus said when he taught, and one of the things we've got to remember, this is one of the things we'll be looking at in the course, is that he taught from Scripture, and he'd say, and now I say unto you, or I say to you. He would explain Scripture, and he didn't need to turn to anyone else. He'd cast out evil spirits. The evil spirits recognized Christ, and he cast them out. He said he had authority to forgive sins. And when he said that, you see, people got it, didn't they, immediately? The Pharisees and teachers of the law said, this is outrageous. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, in a sense, refers to an Old Testament passage which talks about one who is given authority by God. And he's saying, that's me. I'm the Son of Man that's mentioned in the book of Daniel in 7, 13 and 14. So Jesus is getting known. And at this point, we see that he sends out his disciples and they're preaching exactly the same kind of message he was preaching. We notice that they went out, verse 12 of chapter 6, and preached that people should repent. And what was Jesus' first words that we get in Mark's Gospel? Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. It's good news, but you've got to be ready for it. You've got to turn from your wrongdoing and repent. And it's getting around. People are starting to realize this is someone extraordinary. And not surprisingly, Herod, who liked to style himself as a king, hears about it. Herod was one of the three sons of Herod the Great. We've come across Herod the Great in Scripture before. He's the one who was so jealous when he heard that a king had come, when the wise men came and said, where is the king of the Jews? He was so jealous of a rival that he actually had all the babies in the vicinity murdered. A horrendous act. He put to death at least one of his wives and probably a couple of his sons, but three survived. And they were given areas within Israel where they were to rule. They weren't actually kings, they were what's called tetrarchs. And they were under the authority of the Romans. They weren't very popular, a bit like their father. They weren't popular. But Herod, the ruler in Galilee, it's actually Herod Antipas, who's known as, hears about Jesus. And he hears what people are saying. John the Baptist had made quite a stir. His job had been to point to Christ. And people were saying, listen to this. There's another teacher around. It must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others were saying, maybe it's Elijah. That's significant. In Elijah, in the last book of the Old Testament, Elijah is mentioned as the one who will come before the Messiah. And of course, we know it from other parts of Scripture. John had the spirit of Elijah and Jesus referred to him as Elijah. Very much in that vein of prophet. Oh, Herod's got his own ideas. I don't know whether you're a fan of Gothic fiction, but there's an Edgar Allan Poe story of a man who commits a murder and hides the body. And he seems untroubled, and when the police come to investigate, he makes up some story, and the police seem completely taken in, and he takes them into the room. He's very sort of proud of what he's done. He thinks he's very clever. He thinks he's getting away with it. But as he sits down and he serves them drinks, and, you know, he's quite pleased with himself, as I said, he starts to hear a thud. And a thud, and a thud of a heartbeat getting louder and louder. To eventually he breaks down and confesses everything. The actual story is called The Telltale Heart. Guilty conscience. Herod has a very, very guilty conscience. Verse 16. When Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Sometimes you just get a hint, don't you, when you read something, that there's a sense of something in that line, sentence, whatever. You get a sense of dread here, don't you? Herod is seriously troubled. What was the issue? Well, now Mark gives us the backstory. Herod had given orders for John to be arrested. I think it's a bit of an unusual situation we have with Herod and John. I wonder whether it's as much to keep him from the vengeance of his wife Herodias and keep him out the way, as it was perhaps to have him locked up and punished. We don't know, do we? But we get a very interesting sort of dynamic between Herod and John. John is someone who Herod is both unnerved by, but also fascinated with. The background is this. John had been speaking in Herod's mind, and certainly in Herodias, his wife's mind, far too loudly. Herod had taken his brother's wife as his own. And John, who was fearless, was telling him, "You don't do that. You don't do that. Look at the law," what we'd say, some of the books of the law of Moses in the Old Testament. It's Leviticus, actually, it's in mind here, Leviticus 18, 16 and verse 18. He would have said, "Look what the law says. You are forbidden for doing this." Now, Herod had probably done it for political reasons. And it had very much annoyed, obviously, the father of his former wife. But Herod was one of these people who wanted to be the big fish in a small pool, wasn't it? He wanted to be someone who styled himself as a king, even if he wasn't. So I think he was very much looking for power and authority and recognition. Well, Herod may not have liked this, but John unnerved him. John was popular with the people, and people were going to John, and they recognized him as a prophet. But Herodias is furious. We get that, don't we, very clearly. Verse 19, so Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. As I said, it's an interesting dynamic. You do get the feeling he's been sort of put in prison as much so Herod can keep him out of the way of Herodias. But here's the other interesting thing we read in that verse we just read there. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. It's interesting, isn't it? A bit like father, like son. Herod the Great was a tyrant, as I've just mentioned, yet at one point he literally did some major refurbishment and rebuilding of the temple. It's kind of, in other words, the Jews don't love me, at least they respect me. You see, he made a great show of religious devotion, although he himself was not a religious man. And here, you see, we get an inkling that there's something going on in Herod's mind. He knows that John is a good man. In fact, the word here, holy, holy means to be set apart. He knows there's something exceptional about John. I think he knows that John is telling the truth. He knows this is what it says in the law. He's got a guilty conscience about his marriage. And he listens to John and it troubles him. There's a rather interesting subnote in the NIV. The version of the verse could be rendered in some versions, "He did many things." I've always wondered what that was, and I was thinking about it as I was writing up my notes this morning. I think it was perhaps he showed a bit of religious devotion. It's a bit like the person who says, "Well, look, I'll come to church. I know I ought to be doing something for God, so what can I do? I'll come to the church. Maybe that will put me in God's good books." The picture I get of Herod is someone who's a bit like that. Is he a seeker? Maybe, maybe not. But he's troubled by the message. He hears it, and he can't quite shake it. Herod respects him. Herod might even show a little bit of religious practice. But Herod is troubled by him because he knows he cannot put away his wife. So Herod had a good opportunity. He had an opportunity to hear the message that John would have given him. Well, there's a bad opportunity as well, because an opportunity comes for Herodias to get her revenge. It's Herod's birthday party. We see that basically he gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders, all the leading men in Galilee. He may not be a king, but he's going to make a big show. And we get a picture forming here. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. This tells us something about Herod. It would have been unthinkable for a mother to let their daughter come in and dance in this way in Jewish society. It shows the sort of loose morality of the Herodian court. There's also something else, if we sort of look at the results of this dance, that tell us something about Herod. He's a lecherous old goat. I'd say something else. He's letting things interfere with his senses. I think he probably had too much to drink, because this is the equivalent of a stag party, isn't it? In the worst possible sense. There's a film, I don't know whether you know it, King of Kings. I don't recommend it. It's interesting to note that Jeffrey Hunter is in it. Jeffrey Hunter, who actually was in the first pilot for Star Trek, so there's a bit of knowledge for you. Not William Shatner. But some critics have referred to it as "I Was a Teenage Jesus." That tells you something about it. However, this scene, where you see Salome, we know her name from the Jewish historian Josephus, dances for Herod, you can see what's going on. It captures probably what's going on perfectly. And the guy is besotted. And he offers up to half his kingdom. Now, here's the more proof that he was drunk. It wasn't his to give in the first place. As I said, he wants to make a big show. He wants to show that he's a really top guy. So he does it. Never have such a few words undone someone so badly. The girl goes to her mother and asks, what is she to do? Herodias has seen the point. She may have even put her up to it. I do wonder. Simple. The head of John the Baptist. She's had her opportunity and she takes it. And here's the outcome. And this is the thing I think we really need to concentrate on, because there are lessons here for us. There are lessons here, and important ones. Herod realizes his mistake. We read, don't we? Verse 26, the king was greatly distressed. But because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. He was distressed. He knew John was a good man, but he was not going to back down. He didn't want to look small in front of his guests. How can we apply that today? I'd all going to gather and hope we wouldn't go to such places where such entertainment would be going on. So it might seem, well, what's this got to teach us? Well, it teaches us, doesn't it, several things. What was Herod's downfall? One sin begat another. The fact that he'd taken his brother's wife caused resentment in Herodias. The fact that he was not in control of his emotions and himself led to him making a silly vow. It's a slippery slope, isn't it? One of the things I'm very conscious for, and this is something I want to apply to people who are Christians here, we should not presume to get above ourselves. There's a verse I go to, and I look up, I try and do it every time when someone has said something nice about a sermon I've done, or they've really been helped, or something like this, and it's 2 Corinthians 2:16. And it's talking, Paul there is talking about the role of teaching and pastoring. And he goes through what that is and what we should do. And then he says, who is equal to such a task? And the reason he says that is because he knows, and every pastor should know, that if you start to get too confident in your own abilities, you will fail. What was Paul's attitude? It was always to look to the Lord in everything. If his ministry was effective, it was because of the Lord, not because of him. And if you take anything of value away this morning, I pray to God you realize it is him speaking to you. But that's something for all of us, isn't it? We should never presume to be above what we are. We should never presume to think we've made it. We should never presume to think that we are particularly doing well and God is particularly pleased with us. The Lord is loving, the Lord is kind, but we are products of his grace, which is always undeserved. That's the first thing to note, isn't it? Don't get above yourself. Herod got above himself and look what it did to him and where it got him. The other thing is this. If there's a spiritual spark, pursue it. Herod had a spiritual spark. He liked listening to John. I think he also had a spiritual spark because there was something about John that actually, you know, really puzzled him or troubled him. He knew he had to do something, but he wasn't prepared to do it. You see, the thing is, we can look at this and we can say, what a drunken buffoon, what a stupid small little man who gets above himself, but there's a tragedy in Herod. And it's a tragedy that so many people face. It's to hear the truth. My brother, his wife, liked the Hallmark movies, you know, they're often watching them. However, my brother has often said that the thing he finds the most guiling about them, annoying, is the phrase that's always given as the solution to everything in them. Listen to your heart. Herod listened to his heart. Look where it got him. In the book of Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. The danger is very much we will paint a picture of ourselves. One of the issues I've had with Facebook, Facebook's great in some ways, and it's also terrible in others, is you realise as soon as you go on Facebook, the danger is it's like your own little newspaper. You can present yourself any way you like. You can give them the Keith Plant you want them to see, not the real one. And that's the danger. Herod wanted to present himself in a certain way, but it wasn't the real Herod, was it? It was a sad and missed opportunity. Do you know why I think Herod was troubled when John spoke to him? Because his message when he came to people in preparing them for Jesus' coming was not listen to your heart, it was repent. And Jesus' words, the first words were, you know, the kingdom is God, God is near. Not listen to your heart, because the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. You see, we've got to see ourselves as God sees us. Failing in what we do. Pushing God to one side. See, I think Herod may have paid some lip service to God. But it wasn't enough, was it? There was a sad missed opportunity. And the other thing is this, beware of any religion that does not cost you something. It didn't cost Herod too much to have John come in, preach to him a bit, and then to go off. It didn't cost anything. Beware of any religion that says it's a case really of, a brand new you. You know, it's just better than other religions. They don't do it much now. I suppose they do it in a different way. But when I was growing up, shows you how old I am, the amazing invention of the washing machine. I can remember when I think my mum and dad were first married, they didn't have such a thing. And I don't think we had one until I was a certain age. But the key thing was, when soap powders came out, this soap powder washes whiter than any other soap powder. You started to think, well, how white can things get? White's white, isn't it? But the issue is this. Christianity is not just better. It is the only way to God. Jesus himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not a way, the way. That's John 14:6. In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter, when they're speaking to the religious leaders, say, talking of Jesus, there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. As I said, Herod dabbled. And this is a rather interesting phrase, did many things, maybe a bit of a religious practice. But it didn't cost him anything, did it? Maybe he thought, well, I've done what I could, I've said my prayers, and maybe he's feeling a little bit better about himself because of that. But it didn't cost him a lot at all, did it? The only way for us to be right with God is to accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. To realise that we need a substitute. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He who was without sin became sin for us. Literally, he took our sin. That we might become or be given a righteousness from God. We were looking at that last week, weren't we? The message of Easter is that God does not see when someone turns to him, when someone asks to have their sin forgiven, asks to have their rebellion against him forgiven. He doesn't see them. He doesn't see sinful Keith Plant. He sees the righteousness of Christ. I would not like to stand before God in my own strength. It would be suicidal, spiritually. But I can have confidence in Christ. What are we to do? Well, we're looking earlier, weren't we, at these lovely verses from Proverbs. But they carry some weight, don't they? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Definitely the opposite to trust your own heart. look to Christ. He is the only salvation that is found anywhere. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the bluntness of it. And we thank you, it tells us that our best is not good enough. We might want to do good things, which is commendable. But in the end, they can never outweigh our failure, our selfishness, our failure to love you, our failure to acknowledge you, our failure to seek your forgiveness. So, Lord, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you that we can be dependent on you. And we have your word, which urges us to turn to you and to see and experience your kindness in the love of Christ, which was shown when he became our substitute for our sin, our failing to live up to your standards. We thank you that through the cross we can be reconciled with you. And that is because of our great Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.